Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. We have been so busy for the last 3 months with a pro-life project. I'd like to take it easy and give you our phone number and give people the opportunity to call in. It's 1-800-8-INYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. I have a couple little stories here. One about junk DNA. This is so funny that it turns out junk DNA is not quite the junk that the evolutionists were hoping for, were praying for. And I had a debate going on 10 years ago now with a physical anthropologist, Eugenie Scott, who travels around the world trying to shut down the creationist movement. That's her goal. And so I got to debate her for an hour. We have that DVD. We've been selling it for all these years. And her main claim against creation was junk DNA. And now it's turning out, as creationists have been predicting all along, that the evolutionists better not put too much stock in their junk DNA argument because, well, it's in the trash now, that argument. So we'll talk about that. And then this movie, there's some kind of Noah's Ark movie out. Bruce Almighty? Oh, Evan Almighty. And I haven't seen either of those. Apparently the first one did tremendously well at the box office, so it led to a sequel. And I've got a quote here from a review at PluggedInOnline.com that I'd like to mention regarding this movie, Bruce Almighty, and now Evan Almighty, so we'll talk about that. And our phone number, 1-800-8-INYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Hey, we are excited that our open letter to Dr. Dobson, there will be a version of it. It'll have to be shortened for a magazine format like we've done before with Human Events, but that should be coming out in a major, major Christian publication early in the fall. So we'll let you know about that. Also, we've paid for a full-page ad to appear in Alabama, a major regional newspaper called the Birmingham News. And that ad is scheduled to run a week from today. And at the end of it, it's inviting people to come out to a local church to hear my presentation. I'll be there giving, Lord willing, giving Focus on the Strategy 2 in person during Flip Benham's Operation Save America national event in Birmingham, Alabama, all next week. So that should be a lot of fun. All right, so let's start out with some calls. Phone number 1-800-8-INYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. In Indiana, Noblesville, Indiana. Lindsay, welcome to Bob Inyart Live.
Hi, Bob.
So what's up, ma'am?
I have a question. We've been listening to your Nicer Than God CD.
Okay, we have a Nicer Than God Bible study album, which is on CD. It's probably, what, about 6 hours worth of Bible studies?
Yeah, it's fabulous.
Oh, thank you very much. It's really an interesting look at Christian issues like judging and forgiving and all kinds of things that tend to show that Christians have become nicer than God. I mean,
right.
God is pretty nice on occasion. And we should be nice, too, but we shouldn't be nicer than God. And that's one of the problems. We have become nicer than God.
Right.
And so, okay, so you're enjoying the study. So what's up, Lindsay?
Well, my question is in the sexually immoral brother, in which you point out that Paul tells us we shouldn't even eat with such a person.
Right.
If they're unrepentant. And
right.
My question is, what do you do when that person is your brother? Or your son.
Oh, so you're saying not just a brother at church.
Right, like, but your family.
Like Brother Jones, Brother Smith. But
right.
This is your actual biological brother.
Right.
All right. Well, first of all, I'm sorry to hear that that's happening in your family.
Yes.
So that's sad, and we could commiserate. It seems that even among Christians in Christian families, sexual immorality is utterly rampant.
Right.
And that includes Christian parents who have been believers their, you know, virtually their whole lives, raising kids as Christians, and then lo and behold, they allow their teenage son, 19-year-old son, to have his girlfriend sleep over once in a while. you know, situations like that, that from what I could tell as a counselor and a talk show host, situations like that are becoming rampant in the body of Christ. It's somewhat startling.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay. So could you tell us just a little bit, not too many details, just the slightest bit, and then I'll respond to your question.
Okay. Well, he's, I'm not sure how long he's been living with his girlfriend, but they're actually living together. They live out of state from here.
Okay. Go ahead.
Oh, go ahead.
Well, he claims to be a Christian.
Well, he's not sure, actually, and I just was able to talk to him about it yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
He has been kind of one of those on again, off again, and mm-hmm. what's really holding him up is he wants to live immorally.
All right.
He'll say, well, I want to have a relationship with the Lord, but I want to be able to smoke pot.
Wow.
And he thinks that it's okay for them to live together because they fight.
Because they fight.
And they fight, so he doesn't want to end up divorced.
So if
it's
you
better
fight,
to just live together.
So he'd rather just use her.
Right.
And leave her for the next guy to use her, probably.
Right.
Until she
he's
finds.
He's definitely not a Christian. He does know that.
He knows he's not a Christian.
He knows she is not.
Oh, that she is not.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, good thing. We wouldn't want him ruining a Christian young lady.
Right.
It's utterly tragic. He's ruining an unbeliever. Okay, so scripturally, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to not fellowship with a brother or sister, someone who's named a brother or a sister, who is sexually immoral.
Right.
And that's not as though that were the only sin that should end a fellowship. If someone is, for example, committed to killing unborn children, or if they're a thief by trade, or any number of serious sins are sufficient to break off fellowship. But Paul does include specifically sexual immorality. But then he points out to the Corinthians that he's not referring to people who are unbelievers. He says, because then we'd have to go out of the world, because for the most part, the whole world is sexually immoral.
Right.
At least speaking of the Roman Empire at the time, which was the world for the most part. In that context, growing up in the first century. And so Paul makes it clear he's speaking about those in the body of Christ or those at church.
Mm-hmm.
And now, why would he do that? Well, because we work with people who are unbelievers, and quite often people at work will be immoral, and we could take the opportunity to be a good example and hopefully find a way to share the gospel with coworkers or friends or neighbors. And so we're not going to not interact with an unbeliever because they're an unbeliever and they're sinning. Because then we couldn't witness to anybody. So that, of course, wouldn't work. And Paul makes that clear. But he says if someone is a believer, then don't even eat with them. But, Lindsay,
mm-hmm.
I have counseled people for many years saying this: even if your brother or sister is a Christian, that doesn't automatically mean that you have to break off all family relations with that brother or sister who is a
right.
Christian, who attends church, who claims to be a Christian, and yet they're fornicating.
Right.
And here's how I come to that. Paul is instructing the body of Christ in Corinth how the church should function.
Mm-hmm.
And so he makes it explicitly clear. He's not talking about all interactions, but specifically within the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so the church has a standard of behavior that doesn't apply to a business.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't apply to a government. It's different. And,
right.
so, therefore, if someone is in the church and they are openly fornicating, it is known, and they're not repentant, well, then they will destroy the whole church, so they should be disfellowshipped.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if it's a brother or sister, literally a family member, a son, a daughter, a cousin, and you rashly make the statement that unless you repent, we will never speak to you again, we will never eat with you again, so on.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that's going beyond what God is commanding us in Scripture. Then you end up with weddings and birthday parties and anniversaries and funerals and so on, in which if you're going to abide by your pledge, by your commitment, by your word, then you're going to exclude yourself from these Thanksgiving dinners and Christmas mornings and so on because the fornicating brother-in-law is there.
Right.
Or something like that. And that's just too much. That's not what's called for in Scripture. And it's backward. It's broken. So what
right.
we do in our family is, and we don't have this situation with any of my siblings right now. They're all honoring God, thankfully. But what we do, what we have done, what we will do in this situation is we will tell our relative that I will say, because you are living in such a destructive way, you're dishonoring God, you're hurting yourself and those around you, our relationship cannot be good and wonderful the way it should be.
Right.
So we have a broken relationship. But we will, you know, we'll see you to the extent that our family, participating in our family, governs. And we're not going to say we'll never see you or we'll never whatever. But let's say it's a family member who's shacking up. We would not bring our kids over to their house.
Right.
We wouldn't do that.
Mm-hmm.
If it was a homosexual relationship, then we would up significantly
right.
the events that we would not participate in. We need to use wisdom. And in
right.
your case, it sounds like your brother is not a believer, so that
right.
simplifies it.
Right.
So, okay. Lindsay, we'll pray for him.
Thank you.
And for
well,
you.
Hopefully, I've encouraged him to come to you, so I don't know if he will, but he lives in Boulder.
All right. So, well, Boulder, Colorado, and I guess that's par for the course up in Boulder. And so
yes.
we'll be happy. I would be happy to talk with him. Perhaps he could visit at the church.
Right.
And we'll see what happens. All right,
sure.
Lindsay, and give us
right.
an update in the future if anything changes.
Okay. Thank you. I appreciate
it. And thanks for plugging Nicer Than God.
You're welcome.
All right. God bless
okay.
you.
Uh-huh, bye.
Bye-bye. So maybe somebody out there would like to order our Nicer Than God Bible Study album. It's really fun. And you can get it from us at 1-800-8-N-YARDS. That's 1-800-836-9278. Okay, real quickly before the next call, back almost 10 years ago, I had this anti-creationist on my show for an hour, Dr. Eugenie Scott. And she travels around the world condemning creationism. That's her purpose for existing. She despises Christians and Christian creationism. And so I had her on for an hour, which was pretty cool because she was on a nationally televised debate on evolution just a few weeks earlier on public broadcasting, on public TV nationwide. So it was pretty cool to get her on this show. And at the end of the 1 hour, she tried to make an excuse for her poor performance, and she said, well, I don't debate. She said that at the end of the show. You could watch that program on a DVD you could get from us. It's titled Bob Debates an Evolutionist, Junk DNA. And we called it Junk DNA because during this program, for an hour, I kept asking this scientist, Eugenie Scott, I kept asking her for evidence, her two or three best pieces of evidence that show that, for example, any higher function evolved, like eyesight. What evidence is there that eyesight evolved? Should be quite a bit, I guess. Or how about echolocation, hearing, speech, mobility, just whatever, just some three pieces of evidence. So it's like pulling teeth. But she finally offered one piece of evidence, which, you know, obviously she had the confidence to offer. She felt it was pretty strong. She said, junk DNA. And I said, okay, please explain. She said, well, if there's a creator, why would he fill our DNA with so much junk? Because we know that only a small part of our DNA is valid, and the rest of it is all junk. So I said, this is back in 1998. I said, Eugenie Scott, the vast majority of what there is to know about DNA, we don't know yet. It's still future. I asked her that question. Do you think we understand the workings of DNA? And she said, oh, yes, we understand the lion's share of how DNA functions. We got it. We figured it all out. So I said, all right, I'm writing down this date and this time that Dr. Eugenie Scott, Ph.D., said that we have figured out DNA. And I said, now, would you like to retract that statement? I'd like to give you a chance to retract that. And so we argued about this for a while. And now the Washington Post has an article out that the junk DNA turns out not to be junk. Let me quote to you from the beginning of the article. The first concerted effort to understand all the inner workings of the DNA molecule is overturning a host of long-held assumptions about the nature of genes and their role in human health and evolution, scientists reported yesterday. This is 3 weeks ago. The new perspective reveals DNA to be not just a string of biological code, but a dauntingly complex operating system that processes many more kinds of information than previously appreciated. Now, let me tell you this. Previously, we knew that DNA was extraordinary and awesome and wildly complex, and they're saying it's an order of magnitude more sophisticated than we had thought. The findings from a project involving hundreds of scientists in 11 countries and detailed in 29 papers being published today confirm growing suspicions that the stretches of, quote, junk DNA flanking hardworking genes are not junk at all. And we've been saying that on this show for 10 years. But the study goes further, indicating for the first time that the vast majority of the 3 billion letters of the human genetic code are busily toiling at an array of previously invisible tasks. So there was Eugenie Scott's best evidence against a creator, and it turns out that has become her worst nightmare because it is overwhelming. Overwhelming how sophisticated the design of our DNA. And for that to happen by accident and then natural selection? Huh. How about the umbilical cord? How does that first form? Huh. Let's go to Lookout Mountain, Colorado. Joe, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hi, Bob. How are you?
Great, sir.
You know, I've been listening to you for most of those 10 years, way back when you had your TV show here in Denver.
Wow, it's so great to talk to you.
Well, this is actually the first time I've spoken with you, and it's quite an honor.
Well, it's an honor for me, Joe.
Well, thank you, sir. Anyway, onward and ho here. I've got a problem I'm sure some people might share, but I'm not entirely sure if they do in the way I do. I've got a brother 5 years younger than I am, 52. He's 40, well, a little older.
All right.
He's 45. And anyway, here about 7 years ago, right around the turn of the century there, he invited me to come out to Oakland, a nice little suburb of Oakland.
Hey, Joe, you're going to have to get to the point quickly so we could talk about it.
Okay, well, anyway...
It doesn't really matter where it is, in the suburb, the city?
Well, it's just not that he's an Oakland type of person.
Okay, all right.
He's from here. He just moved out there to work for United. I'm a retired airline pilot.
All right.
But anyway, what happened was my health is failing.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that.
Oh, that's nice of you. But what happened was when I was out there, I had an ischemic attack, they think, due possibly to the airline flight, barotrauma, so forth. And I guess I was taking a bath the evening that I got there, a regular sit-down bath. And it was almost like I was taken off into a living dream where he came into the bathroom. he's very brusque, and he said, "Come on out, man, come on out." And I said, "Is that you, Mom?" I didn't know where I was at.
Wow.
My mother had passed away about a year before.
Okay.
I was still suffering, but basically, here's the deal. Recently, he wants to come out and see me, and it'd be the first time since that happened. And he said, I told him that he can come out and stay with me.
Yeah.
In my home, in my apartment. He's got a nice house out there. His wife hates me, and I don't know why.
Joe, I'm going to beg you to get to the question.
All right. Well, he won't allow me to stay in his home.
Oh.
And because of that, because the actual reason is not because of the tub thing, but because I was so weak and weirded out by myself.
Mm-hmm.
I'd spill some Coke on his...
All right, so for health reasons, he doesn't want you to stay at his house?
No, he's mad because I spilled Coke on his divan.
All right.
Sofa. And I thought about the way, you know, when John asked Jesus what to do about a brother. Now, again, that goes to they weren't talking about a brother, but, you know, to a person that did you wrong, you take it to the church and then to God and then forgive 7 times 7.
Yeah.
Well, I know 7 times 7 is just what it is, but I continue. Am I being stupid by allowing him to stay with me and not even bringing it up?
No.
He won't let me stay.
No, definitely not. No, and
I shouldn't mention or shouldn't let him stay here.
Well, that's a different issue. That's a different issue. But from Joe, there's not enough in what you told me to make any kind of a real insightful comment on your situation.
Yeah.
And to get enough could take an hour, and we only have another couple minutes.
I understand.
So no, but we don't have to resolve every wrong in a relationship in order to move forward. That's not necessary. There should be a foundation of love and mercy, and a lot of behavior doesn't rise to a height sufficient to where we say we cannot proceed unless this is resolved. It has to be pretty serious to get to that level.
Well, I don't think Coke on a sofa.
Well, all right. So, Joe, what you could do is, you know, attempt to continue a relationship with your brother, try to improve it, and maybe sometime down the road that issue could be revisited, or it could be left forever until Judgment Day, and then who's ever in the wrong will come to the other and say, "I'm so sorry. Thank you for forgiving me." So, Joe, hey, thank you for tuning in and for calling on this important issue, because forgiveness of a brother is obviously a vital issue, absolutely vital. And so we need a foundation of love and courtesy and grace. And a lot of bad behavior can fall on, you know, be below the height of that foundation. And it doesn't mean we want to ignore such behavior, but a lot of bad behavior doesn't have to be a showstopper when it comes to relationship. It depends on when it passes a certain threshold. And you need wisdom to sort that all out. Okay, let's go to Indiana. Jefferson, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Yeah, Bob, real quick. I know you're running out of time here.
Yeah.
I wanted to get a clarification on your view of incrementalism.
Incrementalism. All right. Thank you, Jefferson.
Would you support a law that outlawed all abortions but just in the third trimester?
No. No, because that's a regulation. That's regulating child killing. And any regulation inherently extends authority. And so it will backfire. For example, it will make abortion seem more tolerable because the kids that are older aren't being killed. And so that might add another 50 years or 100 years to where we finally could stop abortion. So whenever you support something that is immoral and you think the ends will justify the means, they don't. And things backfire. And so there are other reasons also. But now, in the Bible, when God says you cannot divorce a wife under a certain circumstance, that implies that you have the authority to divorce a wife in other circumstances. So if you say you cannot kill a child in the third trimester, that is implying strongly, clearly, that you can kill all other children, unborn children. And so, no, we would not support that.
Very good. Thank you, Bob.
Thank you, Jeff. I appreciate that. That's Jefferson from Anderson, Indiana. All right, Bruce Almighty and Evan Almighty. Now, I haven't seen these films, so I'm not recommending them. A lot of Christians will see films and they'll say, oh, there's such a good message in that film, like Braveheart. They'll encourage other Christians to see it. And I had one of my dearest Christian friends, we were staying in a hotel, and he said, Bob, you've got to see this movie, Braveheart. So he paid for it to come on the screen. We watched it together. And toward the beginning, he said he was in shock. He couldn't believe that he had forgotten there was this nude scene at the beginning of the movie. And, you know, we were both in shock, and he apologized. And so when there is a movie that has nudity in it, that is absolutely, that goes on the absolute don't watch, don't recommend list. Because you think, when you think you're strong enough as a Christian to watch a movie with a nude scene in it, and it's not going to hurt you, that's exactly when you're most vulnerable. And so then spend your next 50 years trying to get that scene out of your mind. Okay, so anyway, we don't recommend movies unless we know that they're wholesome. And I haven't watched either of these movies, so I don't know. But I did want to quote this from PluggedInOnline.com about the movie Bruce Almighty. They say the spiritual nuggets are in Evan Almighty are never quite as potent as the moment when Bruce, in Bruce Almighty, runs up against free will and empathizes with an all-powerful God who is unable to make someone love him. That is so cool. That is so cool. You know, one of the most popular shows we've done in the past year is the show about the 300 years, the first 300 years of Christianity, the believers taught free will for 300 years. And we go through and we quote from Christian author after author after author in the first 300 years of the body of Christ after the apostles died out and they were teaching free will. It wasn't until Augustine, and we've got a lot on the influence that Augustine had on the body of Christ. But love requires freedom. Love requires freedom. To be able to love, you must have the ability to hate, to not love. And God is free. That's something a lot of Christians have a hard time realizing. God is free. Like in the Bible, he says, don't make me come down there. You know, he says, I could destroy you, but I'm going to restrain myself. God is free. Hey, Maranatha Christian Center, what a great school. And our website, kgov.com.